In a world in which we too often look out for ourselves at the expense of others, God calls us to be different. Philippians 2 says, "Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves." Welcome to Gateway to Joy. Here's Elizabeth Elliott.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says, and underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend, Elizabeth Elliott, talking with you this time about the discipline of the emotions. My last talk was on the discipline of work, and we can connect that very easily with the discipline of the emotions because our attitude toward work is going to affect very profoundly how we do that work. And if we don't really feel good about it, we're going to be doing probably a poor job, maybe a sloppy job. If we're thinking that we don't like the boss, or we're not going to be thanked for this, or possibly somebody else is going to get the credit for it, that's going to give rise to some very negative emotions, which in their turn are going to affect the quality of my work. So we need to bring our emotions under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Paul told the Thessalonians to hold aloof from anybody who fell into idle habits. He himself had never accepted board or lodging from anybody without paying for it. This is what he says. "We toiled and drudged. We worked for a living night and day rather than be a burden to any of you. We laid down the rule, the man who will not work shall not eat." We mention this because we hear that some of your number are idling their time away, minding everybody's business but their own. To all such, we give these orders, and we appeal to them in the name of the Lord Jesus to work quietly for their living. What emotions do you need to bring under the lordship of Jesus Christ? Jesus said, "I have finished the work thou gavest me to do." If you and I were able to say that at the end of every day, we would experience joy and peace, good emotions. But sometimes we're not comfortable with our work, and we grumble and we moan about it, and it seems a great burden and a chore. We forget that the burden and the chore can be transfigured. And that word transfigured carries a connotation of glory. It can be glorified if we offer it to God. There's no guarantee anywhere in the scriptures that God is going to absolve us from the responsibility of work. There's no indication that we're necessarily going to feel comfortable. In fact, there's all kinds of evidence that many of the people who were commanded by God to do something felt anything but comfortable with that job. How many of the prophets, Moses, Jeremiah, Isaiah, protested against the assignment that God was giving them? They were reluctant, and yet they accepted it, they obeyed God, and they had joy in the doing of it. The will of God is not necessarily comfortable. It's no good saying to God, "Well, Lord, this really isn't me. This is not really what I feel comfortable with doing. It's not really what I want to do." A girl used to say to me that she was having a great deal of trouble discerning the will of God. And several times she said to me something like this, "How can I know what God wants me to do when I don't even know what I want to do?" You remember the story about the man who gave a great feast and sent out invitations, and he got all kinds of excuses from people as to why they couldn't come. One guy had bought some land, and he had to go and inspect the land. Somebody else had bought some oxen, he had to go and see them. And a third one had married a wife. "So pray have me excused," they all said. Reluctance is nothing new. Feelings, just like thoughts, must be brought into captivity. Every thought, every feeling, every emotion must be brought under the authority of Jesus Christ. Remember, God did not give us the 10 suggestions. He gave us the 10 commandments, things which are to be obeyed regardless of how we might happen to feel about them. As Ronald Knox said many years ago, they have changed, I believe, to one does feel. That seems to characterize some people's idea of religion. It's not a question of what you believe objectively, but what one does feel. The story of Daniel is a wonderful illustration of a God-directed will over the emotions. Daniel was a young man with all of a young man's temptations and exuberance and strengths. Certainly Daniel must have loved food like any young man, but he decided to live on a very abstemious diet when he first went into that heathen king's court. He made a resolve. Even that is a rather uncommon thing today. People would rather go by what feels good and sort of drift along from one thing to another without making resolves and commitments. They don't want to say today what they'll do tomorrow because they don't really know how they're going to feel about it tomorrow. Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the king's meat. Resolve is not a mood. What were the effects of circumstances on his psyche? He never worried about that. What he was going to do in obedience to God had nothing to do with his comfort. His decision was carried out without regard to his emotions. Because of his superior performance of duty, remember that Daniel was the object of hatred and envy. His rivals hatched a plot to have him put to death. We can guess at how he must have felt when he was hated and faced with the consequences. But he made a life and death decision to continue his prayers to God. Do not wait for desire before performing a virtuous deed, St. John of the Cross said, since reason and understanding are sufficient. Now there's a very important rule when you're seeking to discern the will of God. Don't wait for desire before performing a virtuous deed, something that you know God wants you to do, since reason and understanding are sufficient. Well, Daniel was caught at his prayers and brought before the king and sentenced. Can you imagine what passed through Daniel's mind and emotions between the sentence and the actual going into the lion's den? Daniel paid a high price later on for divine revelations. It was not an emotional high that he experienced. In fact, far from it, the scripture says that his spirit within him was troubled and dismayed by the vision. My thoughts dismayed me greatly, and I turned pale. I was trying to understand. I was seized with terror. My strength failed me, and I lay sick for a while. Now, there's some descriptions of emotion. Troubled, dismayed, turned pale, seized with terror. My strength failed me. I lay sick. But, get this, then I rose and attended to the king's business. I think of George MacDonald's words, "Troubled soul, thou art not bound to feel, but thou art bound to arise." The story of Daniel goes on. When a prophecy concerning the king of Persia was given to him, this is the account. It cost him much toil to understand it. I was left alone. My strength left me. I became a sorry figure of a man and retained no strength. I fell prone on the ground in a trance. Suddenly a hand grasped me and pulled me up onto my hands and knees. He said to me, "Daniel, man greatly beloved, attend to the words I am speaking to you, and stand up where you are, for I am now sent to you." I stood up trembling. I hung my head and was struck dumb. "Do not be afraid, man greatly beloved. All will be well with you. Be strong. Be strong." That was the angel's word to him. I want to read from a little gem of a book called Joy and Strength, a compilation of various quotations and scripture verses. It says this, "Accustom yourself to commune with God not with thoughts deliberately formed to be expressed at a certain time, but with the feelings with which your heart is filled. If you enjoy his presence and feel drawn by the attraction of his love, tell him that you delight in him, that you are happy in loving him, and that he is very good to inspire so much affection in a heart so unworthy of his love. But what shall you say to him in seasons of dryness, coldness, weariness? Still say what you have in your heart. Tell God that you no longer find his love within you, that you feel a terrible void, that he wearies you, that his presence does not move you. Say to him, O God, look upon my ingratitude, my inconstancy, my unfaithfulness. Take my heart, for I cannot give it. And when thou hast it, O keep it, for I cannot keep it for thee. And save me in spite of myself. That's a quotation from Fenelon, whose name I think I've mentioned on this program before, F-E-N-E-L-O-N. Very practical, down-to-earth advice. Don't try lying to God about your feelings. Tell him exactly how you feel, and then say, Lord, here I am. Take me. Take all these emotions. I offer them to you because I can't do anything else with them. I can't handle them, but you can.
You've been listening to Gateway to Joy with Elizabeth Elliott, author of over 20 books, including Shadow of the Almighty, The Life and Testament of Jim Elliott. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliott. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.